Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today, and trust that you've had a good week and praising, worshiping God, and it's good to see you here in the house of God this morning to worship Him. We are going to be back in the book of John this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and just finishing up from what we talked about last Sunday morning about the Word of God, and that is the Word of God referring to the Logos, as I mentioned last week, that being Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 1, it talks about who the Word is and the beginning and all of that. And so we're going to look at that today and look at Jesus as the Word of God and what all that means for us. But before we look into the passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to pray that this morning that You would speak to our hearts, that You would guide us through this service and through this sermon, and just pray You give us give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will be pleasing to You. And God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, that we would be ready to respond and be obedient to whatever it is You lay in our hearts to do. And I just pray, God, that You bless the reading of the Word now, and just, again, speak to every person that is here. And thank You for allowing us to be here, because we are Your children, we have called on Your name for salvation, and we want to worship You. And if there is someone here today, God, that is not a believer, I pray for that person that he or she will come to know You. Speak to us now and open our eyes to Your truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you will please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Thank you so much. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. May God bless the reading of the Word. Thank you. You may be seated. Very short passage, I know, and doesn't seem like there's much there. But if you remember last Sunday morning, I used these verses and talked about a few things there and what it means, what that passage means about the creation and the beginning and all of that. And this morning, we're going to, as we look at this passage again, I want to take it in the sense that Christ, it does refer to Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Word here. And I broke down last week what it means by the Word. And of course, that the Word, is translation of Logos in the Greek. And of course, I told you last week for the Hebrew people, the Logos was the divine personality, the divine assertion that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the true God. And for the Hebrew mind, that's what that would have meant. And for the Greek mind, it referred to more of the supreme being, a prime mover type of understanding, that there is a being greater than ourselves, greater than humanity, that creates humanity, that oversees the world, rules the world. And that's what is meant by the Logos. Now, for the English, it just says Word, and it's somewhat hard to understand because we don't have that culture. We don't have that philosophy in America. Our philosophies are, you know, get rich and live old kind of idea. We don't really philosophize, or whatever word that, I don't know if that's a word, but we don't have any philosophical thinking in our nation anymore, do we? We just kind of, you know, we invent a lot of neat gadgets and, you know, we beat people up and mess with other people. Basically, that's what we do, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our mindset really isn't the same as the Greeks and the Hebrews of old. And so, when we read verse 1, it kind of loses what it really means to us. And that's really the base of it, is verse 1 is really a philosophical verse. It's theological, but it's philosophical in the sense that it is referring to the idea that there is a supreme being, there is a God, and that God is Jesus Christ. At verse 14, as I mentioned, says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So, chapter 1, verse 1 of John is referring to that idea of the Logos, the God person in Jesus. And this morning, what I want to talk about, instead of looking more at the theological aspects of it, the philosophical aspects of the verses, which is basically what I did last Sunday, that this morning I want to look at the idea of Jesus behind this. And there's a few things that I want us to see. First of all, I want to see how we come to the idea that Jesus is the Word. Then I want to look at how this idea of Jesus being the Word of God, the Logos of God, how that shows His preexistence, His distinctiveness, and His deity. Excuse me, and I'll try not to spend a whole lot of time on all of that, but that's what I want to share this morning, is how Jesus is the Word, and then being the Word, that it shows His preexistence, His distinctiveness, and His deity. But first of all, Jesus as the Word. And it is pretty obvious to me that that is who John is referring to when he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's referring to Christ. And again, that verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we held His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. And that is who John is referring to. But we have to understand that when Jesus is referred to as the Word of God, this Logos idea, that it is a universal significance that is there. Now, we know that Jesus was a Jewish person. He was born a Jew, born into the Hebrew philosophy of life, and he studied the Old Testament growing up, and like all Jewish people would have, he studied the Old Testament. He studied the laws of God and lived the laws of God. And we know that Jesus, even when at His ascension, you remember after He resurrected in the book of Acts, chapter 1, in verse 8, remember He says, "You will be My witnesses, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, be My witnesses." And where does He first say? To Jerusalem. "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem. And then all Judea," which is the Judah, the tribe of Judah, and that land that was given to the Judah, the patriarch, the son of Jacob, of Israel. But anyway, you will be my servants and witnesses in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the capital of the Jewish faith. And then you will be My witnesses in all Judea, which would have been the area, the province, the country, if you will, of the Jewish faith. And then into Samaria, which would have been the old Israel, the old kingdom of Israel. Remember, it was split under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. It split into Judah and Israel. And Samaria would have been that old Israel, the old Israel nation that became Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. But then anyway, I'm getting a lot of history here, but He said, "You'll be my witnesses there first in Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, and then into Judea, the province of the Jews, and then into Samaria," which is where some of the Jewish people still lived. I mean, they were intermixed, and again, it goes back to the old, what we call the Syro-Pneumatic crisis. But anyway, but still somewhat, the Samaritans, you remember reading in John chapter 4, they worshiped God on the mountains, so they still had that idea of the Jewish mindset. "But you will be My witnesses there," and then He says, "to the ends of the earth." But if you look at Christ, He is Jewish, and He does focus on the Jews. All of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, etc., Andrew, they were all Jewish people. They were all Jewish men. Christ fulfilled the promise that it was for the Jews first, that salvation was for the chosen people of God, the Jewish people. And when we look at Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, first of all, you'll go to Jerusalem, and then the Jewish people first, take them first, He does do that. And it's significant that Christ focuses on the Jewish people. We have to understand that Jesus as the Word of God, however, was not confined to one race of people. Jesus did not just die for Jewish people. He did die for them, but not only for them. And praise God for that, right? Because how many of us are Jewish? Because I'm not, as far as I know. My parents never said that I am. As far as I know, I've got some German, I think a little Cherokee in me or whatever, so I don't think we got any Jewish, do we? I don't think either one of them have any Jewish in them. Well, I guess we have Noah. I guess we do descend from Noah, and he's somewhat... Well, he wasn't really Israel, though, was he? But anyway, he was before that. Anyway, I guess that's about as close as we get as Noah. But anyway, we don't have any Jewish blood in us, so praise God that He was not confined to the Jewish people. But they were important, but we have to understand that it was universal significance, that Christ was a universal Savior. That meaning that He died for all people, He died for all men. Jews and Gentiles, those that were born of the Jews, those that were not. And whether we be Greek or Italian or Irish or German or whatever else, whatever you your descendants may have been, maybe you have some Jewish in you, I don't know, but Jew in you, but whatever it may be, Christ is universally significant. He was for all the people of the world. He was not confined to one group, and he was not confined to one time, not one period. In other words, he didn't just die for everybody back in the first century. You know, year, I guess, I don't know if they had year zero. I don't know how that worked. I don't know if it went, I don't know what the last BC year was. Well, I guess it would have been one, wouldn't it? But anyway, from year zero or whatever was the first year till 100, he didn't just die for the first 100 years of the AD. He died for all people, for all time. And it was timeless. He is not confined to one time period in history. He is not confined to one people group. He's universal for the whole world. Now, you got to be careful. I guess not here I have to be careful, but in theological circles, you got to be careful how you use the word universal. But to let you know what I mean by that is that he died for all people. It doesn't mean everybody's going to go to heaven. You know, you have the idea of universalism that believes that you're going to go to heaven just because you're human. But that's not what Jesus... Obviously, you have to believe in Christ and become a Christian, which is what we call universality. That is that, and that's what Jesus is. He died for all people that anyone could believe in him. Now, we have to have faith in Christ, got to believe in Christ, receive him as Savior, and his blood washes away our sins, and we are forgiven, so we must believe in Christ, but anyone can. It doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter what time you were born in, and it doesn't matter whether you're a criminal, the most heinous of criminals, or the greatest of seeming saints. It's that Christ died for all people. He's universal in his significance. And I think that's why John uses the word logos, which translates word in English in verse 1. I think that's why it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why he uses word, logos. It's that idea of universality. That the Jews and the Greeks both understood what that idea of the Logos was. And so it was for all people. And not only was he universally significant, and when we think about him as the Word, Jesus as the Word, not only was he universally significant, universally the Savior, but it also shows his authority universally. That he had authority over all things. That he was involved in creation. That his authority stretches beyond all beings of the world, and that he is superior to all beings of the world. He is God, and he is no less than God. And I can't harp on that too much because I'm going to talk about that a little later. But his authority stretches to all things and all places and all times and all people and all animals and all creation. He has that authority. But then also, you notice that another important aspect of verse 1 is that when you get towards the end of the verse, it says, and the Word was with God. That with preposition, that the idea of the word with, it's the word we use, what, millions of times a day probably. I don't know about millions, but we use it all the time. You say with all the time. But here it is significant to have that word with, because that idea of the Word was with God, it shows his equality with God, that Jesus was God. That he was not less than God. He was not created by God. He is God. He was God. And it even says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And it's important to understand that he was equal to God. He was with God, but he was also God. So it shows not only his equality, but it shows his distinction. And it shows that the idea that we have, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that they are three, but yet they are still one, and they are equal, and they are God, and he is God. And the idea of the Trinity, that's what the with preposition shows us, is the equality between the three members of the Godhead, that they are the same, that they are God, but yet they are still one. Now, I know that's hard for our minds to understand, but that is the way that we believe, and that is the way the Bible teaches us about God. And so that is what it means for Jesus as the Word. But we get into this idea of Jesus being the Word, and there are those three things that I mentioned earlier. The one, it shows us his preexistence, his distinctiveness to, and then his deity. The idea of Jesus being the Word shows us preexistence, distinctiveness, and deity. Number one is preexistence. Now, when I say preexistent, we don't want to get the, and I mentioned this some last week, but we don't want to get the mindset and the wrong mindset that there was a time of His beginning. Because Christ, not only, He was eternal. He was more than preexistent, He is eternal. That is, there was never a beginning for to Christ, never an end. He has always been, He has always existed. So when I say preexistence, that speaks to not the fact that He began at one point, He was always there, but it speaks to the idea that He was before what we know. And most importantly, that it puts Him in that idea of creation. That He created us. The fact that He preexisted us shows that He had a hand in our creation. Now, you could say, well, what about, you know, human beings? We have a part in the creation of our children, or we, because we preexist them or whatever. Well, I think you can say that, but our God does let us be a part of creation, doesn't He? And let's face it. The way we reproduce as humans, we have a part in creation, but we are limited in that, aren't we? We can only bring in certain people. I mean, we don't bring in everybody. Christ created all people. Christ created everything. And Christ existed before the world, before time, that we know it the way we know time, before the creation of the sun, the moon, and light, and all of that. He was before all that, and He was with God. Remember, verse 1, He was with God, equal to God, but there at the time of creation. So He created us. He is pre-existent in the creation. And the first thing I think what we really need to see, and I don't think I'm telling you anything new by saying that, but what we need to understand by that is that we are special to Christ because He formed us. Not only did He die for us, not only did He come to this world and He lived a life in this world, that what we call the God-man, that He was both 100% God, 100% man. He was God and man combined. And that was important. We had to have a God-man to make a perfect sacrifice for us, someone that could be like us, but yet could be perfect and holy and righteous all the way through, and that's who Jesus was. And not only did He come and live in this world, not only did He live the ministry that we read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the New Testament, not only do we see His life and the ministry and His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His ministry, and all of those things, but we also know that He died for us, yes, but He did form us, and we are important to Him. He did die for us, but yet He created us as well. In fact, you know, there's songs that talk about it that, you know, mention, one of them mentioned my mom and dad listened to they're called The Inspirations, and there's a song called Wonder of Wonders, and they had a song called The Wonder of Wonders. I think that's the name of it. But in there somewhere it says something about He created the womb that gave Him birth. Isn't that what it says? I think that's the part my dad likes. But you know that's true. He created the womb of Mary that gave birth to the child Christ. And then not only did He create the womb that gave Him birth, but then Michael English sang a song called Mary, Did You Know, in which it says, this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. So not only did He create Mary and she gave birth to Him, but she delivered Him, and then He saved her, delivered her from sin. Now, it didn't, wasn't just Mary, praise God, and, you know, I like I said, I wasn't confined to one group or one person, but that's the idea of how, that's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that He created us and then He died for us. I mean, imagine, you know, well, I guess parents would do that for their children, but, you know, that's just the ultimate of love. We belong to Him. We are made in His image. And we are made in the image of God and we belong to Him. It's that idea of intricate design. You know what that means, don't you? Intricate design. That it's just that idea that it wasn't, you know, we were formed, we were created, not we wore, you know, what do they call that, stamping lines? I don't know, what is it? Yeah, assembly line. We were not assembly line robot machines or whatever. It wasn't just, you know, we come through and stamp and then the next one and then the next one. That wasn't what it was. We weren't cookie cuttered You know, assembly line, there, yeah, thank you. That's what it was. We weren't created that way. That's not it. There's nothing loving about, you know, stamping, hitting the cookie cutter as it comes through, or, of course, we don't even do it anymore. We have machines to do it, but, you know, bottling the drinks or whatever. It's not like that. We were not assembly line creations. We were, you know, artist creations. You know, you take these people that, the assembly line idea, and you can't imagine there's any kind of emotion that goes into it at all for what they're creating. I mean, it's you push a button and it goes. But then you take, you know, I have a friend, I mean, some of you know Scott Robinson, he's a painter, and I know some, he's an artist, and he has some creations, and Rhett knows what I'm talking about, but he's a great painter, but I'm sure that Scott takes great pride in what he makes, because there is no, is it Rhett? There's no, Scott doesn't push some button and it pops out. He spends time on it. His name is Scott, and he paints it. He does a good job, but he paints and he spends time and emotion and care and concern in painting those pictures and making the sculptures. And he does a good job, but again, it's not a button that he pushes. It's not an assembly line. It's creation. It's taking time to make something. And Brother Emmett, even, he does some woodworking. I'm sure he can tell you the things he made. He made this podium right here, and you can look at this podium and see Brother Emmett didn't push some button, it popped out. He took time, he cut it, and he measured it, and he put, I think, lacquer on it. I don't know how to make that stuff, but he put the stuff on to make it look pretty and make it look nice, and he put time and effort into it, and concern and compassion into that creation. Now, it's just, we say it's just a podium, but it's not just podium. It's something that was created, that was made, that it was crafted. You know, and that's the idea that it is for us. That's intricate design. My friend Scott, intricate design in his work. And maybe you've made some things like that in the past. Even if you're sewing, you know, it may be a pattern, and it may be, you know, instructions you follow, but still, you're putting effort into it. It's important to you. And I can remember I made something like that. I don't even know if we still have it. My parents may know, but I made an anteater. Do y'all still have my anteater? I think it finally got thrown away. I don't remember. But anyway, in seventh grade, I made a paper mache anteater. I think everybody else thought it was ugly, but I loved it. You know, it was I created it. I just took some toilet paper rolls, put them together, put paper mache on it, painted it brown. It didn't take long to make, but I cared about it. It was important to me, and it was something I had made and I was proud of, and it sat on my TV for like 10 years. I think I finally, you know, parted with it, but it's still important to me. And my parents, they remember, it was on my TV there. You couldn't see, I mean, you couldn't miss it. You almost thought it off when you walked in my room, but it was right on the TV, right by the door. But I created it. It was mine, and it was my work went into it. And it didn't take long to make it, but it was important to me. And that's what we are to Christ. It's an intricate design, the idea of lovingly crafted, that there's concern that goes into it, and that's what we are. We were lovingly crafted by God. And that's what it means that He was pre-existent. And it's important to know that, because we are His creation. We are His people. We are His children. He created us. And we need to understand that God loves us, that Christ loves us. More than just died for us, He made us. And we are important to Him. But not only does the Word, Jesus being the Word, not only does it mean He is pre-existent, but this verse also tells us that He was distinctive. He was before all time. In the beginning was the Word pre-existent. But the Word was with God. And that idea of the equality, that He was with God. He is distinctive from God. Yes, He is God, but there's the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That we have God the Father, and we have Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of the living God. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He is glorious in His own right, glorious in the things that He did for us. He deserves our worship. And we must worship Him, because He is Christ. He is our Savior. He is distinctive, yet He is God, and He is part of that, the idea of that Godhead. And so we need to remember the distinctiveness that He has, that there are the three, but yet they are one. But then the final thing we see in this verse, not only was the beginning was the Word, but the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that is His deity. His Godhood, the idea that He is God and not a lowercase g God, but the uppercase G, capital G God, the true God, the real God. He was the God-man, as I said, but He was nonetheless God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is sovereign. He shows us how to live. He tells us how to live. He gives us guidance in our lives. He saves us from our sins. And we must follow Him as He deserves our devotion. He deserves our following. He deserves our love for Him. When we think about what Christ has done in our lives, we think about the great things that He has done and the way He has led us and the things that He has given us. And we just sing of count our blessings and think about the blessings that He is God, but yet He does care and He is sovereign and He deserves our worship. We worship God for the great things that He has done in our lives. And as my dad pointed out, my sister is going to be having twins, and I guess you'd call them fraternal twins. I assume that's what they call that. But they're going to be fraternal twins, and of course they're not born yet, but we believe and we trust that everything will go smoothly. We pray that it will. But that is a blessing, and that is a love from God to give our family those children. And then I'm sure there's other things that God's done in your life. We know that Ronnie and Steve, they've got a new granddaughter in their life, only a few months old, and of course Emily is only, 9 months old yesterday or something, the third. But anyway, and that's a blessing. And it's not just children. Children are blessings, but it's not just the only blessing. I mean, it rained this morning, apparently, or last night, and it rained the night before. And I know a lot of you pray for rain and mention it, and it means a lot to you when we get it. It means a lot to the people in our area when we have rain, and that is a blessing. It means a lot to me to have had the rain. We have our friends. We have our family. I mean, God gives us all these things because He is God. He is sovereign. He is loving. And He deserves our devotion, deserves our attention, deserves our following of Him, because He cares for us. And I wonder about this morning. You know, we look at this idea of Jesus as preexistent, Jesus as distinctive in being the Savior, and Jesus still yet being God Himself. And I wonder, do you worship God? And I mentioned that we must receive Christ as Savior and call upon Him for salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ in your life. You've never asked Him to save you and you don't worship Him the way you want to. And maybe today is the day you come down and become a Christian and give your life to Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer and you say, you know, I don't recognize the love that Christ has for me. I don't live the worship for Him, devotion to Him that He deserves because of what He's done in my life. I don't know what God has done in your life or what He wants to do this morning, what He's spoken to you, but whatever it may be, I pray that you'll come and be obedient. Our hymn invitation is number 309 this morning. Lord, I'm coming home. Whatever God wants to do in your life, be obedient to that today. Father, we just thank You for this message and the passages that You've given us. And God, it's a short verse, but it's so full of truth and meaning and gives us so much in our lives. And we think about that idea, Jesus, that you were there in the beginning and that You were there with God and that You are God and You're still here with us today. And You do so much for us, give us so much and care for us so much, love us so much. And God, I just pray that we will do our best to live for You and to be obedient to You. And maybe there are someone here, God, that has not given his life or her life to You, and I pray that today is the day of salvation for them. But for those of us who are believers, God, may we worship You the way we need to, we should. May we give You the devotion that You deserve, and we must give to You, and we deserve to give to You, and we should give to You. And God, I just pray that You would guide us through this time of invitation as You bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen.